Scripture reading today is Matthew 15, verses 1 through 9. Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandments of God because of your traditions? For God commanded, 'Honor your mother and your honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made a commandment of God of no effect by your transgressions. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'"
We've been looking at matters pertaining to the Ten Commandments, and as we've already observed, most everybody's familiar with the Ten Commandments, or at least the ideas behind the Ten Commandments. If we can't necessarily quote every single solitary one, we certainly have a familiarity. There's a lot of information out there in our society going around about the Ten Commandments being posted in various locations and places, sometimes public buildings. As we've talked about from the very outset of some of the material we've looked at with the Ten Commandments, there are those that oppose that. And the reason for that has to do with our desire to get God out of society. Now, as we think about the Ten Commandments from a Christian perspective, as we've already been looking at, we certainly realize that the Ten Commandments, as they stand, as they're set forth, are not for us today, per se. In fact, we talked about the keeping the Sabbath day holy. The Sabbath is that seventh day. We do not keep the Sabbath day holy. We meet on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. We engage in various worshipful activities, just as we are this morning. We're assembled here in order to sing praise unto the Heavenly Father, to approach Him in prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord, to give back, as we've done just momentarily ago, some of what we've been so bountifully blessed with. As we go through these various worshipful activities, we partake of the Lord's Supper a little bit later in our service. The partaking of the Lord's Supper is exclusively done on the first day of the week, as we find in Acts 20 and verse 7. The giving of our means is done on that first day of the week as is set forth by command. These other activities of singing and prayer and Bible teaching and instruction, that's some things that are done on various occasions at differing times, but certainly as we come together on the first day of the week. But we do not keep the Sabbath day, that seventh day, holy. That's not the day that is assigned to us. That's something that was given to the Israelites. However, when we think about these other commandments, as we've been observing them, they're certainly that which is applicable to us. We think about the first three that deal with our attitude, disposition toward God, how we are to have a right relationship to Him and revere Him and give Him the reverential respect that He deserves. So there are no other gods before Him. We do not make engraven images or idols. We think about the idea of not taking His name in vain and what that involves. Not taking it lightly, indifferently, carelessly, as well as doing it in a rightful manner, in a proper way. And those things we find in the New Testament Scriptures, that rule of faith that we follow and adhere to, that which we're to do is set forth in Christ's law. And we find that reiterated, expressly set forth in these various ways of how we're to treat God and how we're to approach God and how we're to show that respect and honor and giving Him the glory. Those things are still to be found. And now we turn our attention to these commands that are located in the Ten Commandments that deal with our relationships one with the other. How we approach one another. How we're to deal with one another in a right and proper manner. And the first one of those, the next six, that are going to be looked at and studied together, the first one of those is honor thy father and thy mother. So, our study this morning will be looking at honoring father and mother. What does that mean? What does that require? What's involved in that? I will submit to you as we're beginning our study, as we go through it a little bit more in-depthly, you'll discover that there's a lot more entailed in it than sometimes people think about. That there's a lot that is there that is required of us if we're going to fulfill this instruction that has been set forth to honor father and mother. Now, we think about honoring father and mother. There's the command to obey versus honor. And we'll see that there's a difference. They're overlapping one with the other, but there is a distinction that needs to be drawn between the idea of obeying and honoring. As we've done in each of the instances, as we've gone and considered then the various Ten Commandments, it's imperative for us to then go show and demonstrate that this is still a commandment that we are to abide by. We think about in Exodus 20 and verse 12, which is a listing of those Ten Commandments, and of course the tables of stone in which they were given, that they then put in that Ark of the Covenant, which they carried with them. God had audibly spoken it to them initially, so that they were aware of these Ten Commandments. Then while Moses was on Mount Sinai, it was given to them on these tablets of stone, the two tablets of stone. And then we look and begin to notice each one of them that is set forth. In verse 12 of the 20th chapter, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And then we go to Ephesians, as noted here, in the 6th chapter. In Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And so here we come to the New Testament. The inspired writer, the Apostle Paul, gives the instructions and command to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And notice also additionally a quotation going back to those commandments that are set forth in Exodus 20 and there in verse 12 specifically to honor father and mother. So this is a command that's still applicable to us. It's still an obligation that we are to fulfill. And then we see that you're to obey the parents. And then again he goes and quotes this idea of honoring them. So let's consider for a moment what is meant by obey and what's required when it comes to honor. Obey is to comply with commands. I think that's a fairly self-evident idea. You start trying to define it. There's the practical understanding that comes along with that, and that is that you give instructions, you can do it. And that's the idea, to comply with what you're instructed to do, to obey. In Proverbs is Solomon in all of his wisdom, setting forth these proverbial statements and utterances. After about the first 9-10 chapters, he goes in and he begins to give these pithy sayings of practical living, of a godly nature. It starts, however, with this idea of giving instructions to the one that he identifies as his son. A number of warnings about situations you'll encounter in life, circumstances you need to be aware of, the right things to do and the things to avoid and be alert and on guard against. And so if you start looking through Proverbs in the first chapter, verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for there will be a graceful ornament on your head and chain round about your neck. In other words, you put that on, you're going to wear this. And so if you take this to heart, the instructions and the law of the mother, the instructions of the father and the law of the mother, it's going to be beneficial and profitable to you. Here's the law, the commands, the instructions that are given. You go through Proverbs, you'll find that idea reiterated a number of times. Just to reinforce the principle, you go to the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 1. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. What I'm instructing you is the same thing that I also was instructed regarding. Hear the commandments, the instructions, you take to heart these teachings that you receive. The 7th chapter, and verses 1 and 2. Again, reinforcing the principles. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law is the apple of your eye. The law that's been given. Here's the instructions from the parents. They set these things forth. These are things to be adhered to and done. That's to obey, and that's what's set forth there in Ephesians 6 and verse 1, where it instructs children to obey their parents. There in Deuteronomy 21, when you go back to this part of what we have, the Old Testament scriptures, the reiterating of that law that Moses is giving to that next generation that's come along after the 20 years or 40 years of wilderness wanderings, in which they're now at that point in time of going to go into the land of promise. And he's going back through and reminding them of all the instructions that God had given them. What he had received on Mount Sinai, he is now repeating for their hearing. And he gives then the information that they need to, again, to take to heart, and some of the concerns and warnings that are sounded. And here's that contrasting disposition of one who does not heed the teaching instruction of the mother and father. In verse 18, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city, to the gate of his city. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Notice this idea then, what's transpiring. Well, now, of course, this is one that's old enough to comprehend. They're old enough to understand. They're at a point in life in this rebellious disposition. They're not responsive to the instructions that they're receiving. They're doing things that are wrong, condemnable. And as a consequence of this, it's not right and it needs to be addressed. And if they're not going to do what's right, then they're brought before the elders. And then the penalty for disobedience of that nature was death. That's what they were specifically instructed to do. A rebellious society and people was not to be tolerated. And we're going to look at the consequences of this and the idea. So here's obedience. And the importance of that is seen in the Old Testament scriptures as we think about, and I'll be noting this evening about not murder, you shall not murder. Certainly there are laws that we abide by today in the civil realm that we wouldn't be taking people out and doing the types of things we find under the nation of Israel, where God's law was both a religious as well as civil and ceremonial laws that are found there. The entirety of it all was set forth. So his laws having to do with these matters, he also gave then the instructions how the nation was to handle this. And today we see, though, the principle of a rebellious disposition, those that are obstinate as it relates to their parents' instructions, this is something that not to be tolerated or approved of. So we see this set forth to obey. And of course, he also qualified it in Ephesians 6, there in verse 1, obey your parents in the Lord. That is accord with the Lord's teaching and instruction. There are things that we always appeal to the highest, the supreme authority, which is the Lord himself. All other authority is delegated. That's limited and qualified by virtue of what God said this authority is to involve and how it's to be handled and done correctly and appropriately. So there's always limitations based upon that. But as long as it was within the context of what the Lord required and demanded, one was to obey. Adhere to those commands. Comply with them. You learn respect for authority as a consequence of this. The idea of respecting authority. Where is that learned? It's learned in the home. The reason for obedience that's so necessary is because it's the beginning point to understand that authority is something that is to be recognized. In one's life, one is to conform to that authority that's above them. Again, with the qualifying statement that as long as it doesn't violate God's law. We respect those that are authority over us in all these different areas of life and these relationships that exist. And it starts and begins in the home. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You don't provoke them. You teach them. You instruct them. You train them. Fathers, see, at the beginning point, and the emphasis on the fathers because they're the heads of their households. The mother has a responsibility as well, but you start with the principle and understanding who is the one that God put in charge. And gave the responsibility and obligation to, he said, fathers, you Christian fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The authority. That's after telling the children their obligations, here's the parent's responsibility, and specifically the father singled out in this instance. You observe there then the idea of the need for that training and discipline to be set forth, so the children know and understand the importance of this, so that they don't grow up to be rebellious and have an obstinate disposition toward those around about and authority as it relates to those in civil governance or other places in the societal arrangement, and certainly as it relates to God, ultimately, fully and completely, as it involves God. When you turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, this verse of Scripture talks about the chastening of God, how He chastens or trains and directs. And some of that chastening can be very difficult and challenging for us as we go through that chastening. But He makes an observation, the inspired writer does, to help us understand this idea of the need for it. And it says, moreover, we have had human fathers who correct us, and we paid them respect. Should we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? So if we understand the chastening of the parent, the father, who's given instruction to train and guide, it's not just punitive, the idea that you've done wrong and therefore you're going to be punished. It's the idea of the training and direction that's to be given and the discipline attached to that in order to be what you should be. And if we show respect, because you grow up later in life, sometimes during the course of the events as a younger person, you kind of feel that it's a restraining aspect to it. It's kind of difficult because you want to break out and have more freedom. And you feel that that's... But the reality is, later look back and see the reason behind it and the desire to make one what they should be as an individual that has taken their place in society, and certainly as it relates to a Christian in their service to Christ and to God. Respect for authority is learned in the home. It's limited to time at home. And now I said that there's a difference between obey and honor. And one of the distinctions is has to do with the time element. So, you know, my mother, she's still living. My father passed away a number of years ago. But to honor father and mother, my mother calls me up and says, son, you know, I've got this instructions for you, and here's what you're going to do. Now, I've decided that you need to go over here and start doing this, and you need to start taking care of these matters, and I've got this whole list, and you're to obey me, because that's what's required. And I said, well, Mom, you know, that's really not going to suit very well with my current setup and structure. And she says, listen, you obey your parents. And so you better go do that. Now, so if you got that call, how would you respond to it? Say, well, maybe we need to have a little talk about where you're at and your condition and situation. But are you going to just drop everything and do what your parents tell you to do when you're full grown, you have children of your own? Families of your own, or they even have families, you know, you have grandchildren. Say, wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible tell us to obey our parents in the Lord? Is that not an absolute, as long as it's not disqualified by virtue of going contrary to the teaching of Scripture or as some way contradictory to the instructions of the Lord? And the answer is yes. But there's the limitation it has to do within the home. And when you're under the roof of the person, the parents, then that obedience is required and demanded. Those restrictions that are placed in the home are to be observed and respected. And there are consequences of failing to do that. So why is it that I say that that's limited there? Because the Scripture's limited. Let me show you and demonstrate that. Over Matthew chapter 19, when Jesus is responding to some questions having to do with the marriage relationship and arrangement. Specifically, it goes on to some other matters. But notice something that's stated here, and it goes back to Genesis, the second chapter, when Jesus quotes that. But in verse 3 of 19, the Pharisees also came to him, testing him, saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered, said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female. And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So you come out from under this arrangement that you now have. You started your own family. There's the husband-wife relationship that now exists. You are to leave mother and father and cleave to the wife. See, now that idea of the arrangement is different. It's interesting, just as an aside to this thought, the man is told to leave and cleave. That's not told to the wife. And I'm persuaded the reason why is because the wife is under the headship of her husband, so you don't have to give that instruction because other instructions take care of that. You are now in the family relationship, the husband and wife. Now, even before one gets married, they go off and live on their own. They're old enough to make their own decisions. I'm just illustrating the principle that there comes a point in time as one grows into maturity and now is responsible for their own life, they make their own choices and decisions. And the parents saying, you need to obey this or do this, no longer is applicable. Now, we'll talk about some other elements of honor that doesn't just sever or cut off or don't take into account the instructions or the advice. But as far as obedience that's demanded, it no longer exists because we now have a different family structure. And you leave and cleave, now you have responsibility for the wife and the wife toward her husband. So to obey, there's a limited period of time. It's under the roof of the home. It's at a time period. Now, if you're under that roof of the home and it's going on through, then there's certain restrictions. Now, a wise parent will allow their children as they mature and get older to have more and more freedoms to make choices. As long as they're making the wise choices and guiding, it's not to be so restrictive that they're not being able to make determinations because someday they're going to be out on their own. They're going to have to make decisions. So you need to give them the opportunity to grow and an understanding as you give them the proper direction. But they leave the home, and I don't call up, if I called up my kids and said, okay, here's what you're going to do, I decided the job you've got, I no longer want you, I've got a different job you're going to go to, and you're going to go live over here, and you're going to do this or do that and the other, I guarantee that conversation is going to be an interesting conversation. And rightly so, that's not my place any longer. They don't live under my roof, they're not under that determination, they have obligations, responsibilities, and they need to see to their families. So, honor, highly respect and esteem. So now we're looking at it from the standpoint of that obey, and now moving to honor. Like I said, these things can overlap some, but they are distinctive. There are facets of it then that we need to understand and recognize as to what's entailed in the concept of honoring one's parents. I have a few verses of scripture that I want to call attention to as we consider what we find recorded in the Old Testament to begin with. When you go over to Exodus 21 and in verse 15, and again, we'll notice a few things. He who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. You drop down to verse 17, and he who curses his father and mother shall surely be put to death. Now, remember, we'd already made reference to the rebellious and stubborn child who's not doing what's right. Here again are some instructions that's given to the nation of Israel, specifically to them as a nation that has both religious and civil governance behind it, and God reigning and ruling. It's His laws that were set forth. So notice, though, the idea of the respect that was to be shown. In a failure of respect, what was the consequences when one failed to respect that? To strike, you know, to strike a parent, to then even to curse them. That type of attitude was one that was prohibited, even to the point that one who engaged in such behavior and conduct, the consequences of that was death. You turn over to Leviticus 19 and verse 3. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Okay, so it goes back to some Sabbaths, which we no longer apply. But this idea of honoring, which again is reiterated in the New Testament scriptures, he says, every one of you shall revere his mother and his father. To revere, to show the respect, to acknowledge them in a rightful manner, in a proper way. Going back to Proverbs, again, these pithy sayings that have great insight into proper behavior, right conduct, that the wise man sets forth for not just the son, but for all of us to learn and be benefited and to have a correct understanding of what's required of us. There's a generation that curses his father in verse 11 of the 30th chapter. Curses his father and does not bless its mother. Do you realize that this kind of mentality, it's not just in one instance, one place in the home, and that's the reason why such harsh measures were taken. Because once you have that influence and it becomes something that's permitted, it's going to then multiply and it becomes an attitude that you see out in society. And here's the disposition, the lack of revering and respect. They curse the father, and they do not bless his mother. It's not just a matter of what you say, it's what you fail to do to bless. You drop down to verse 17. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. And it uses some very language that it conveys the thought and the idea of being that which then comes and takes. And the consequences of these things is parallel to the idea of that, like the vulture coming in and consuming the dead bodies of the those things, and to eat this the young eagle. Kind of taking these things, because that's the consequence of this. This is the end result of that type of behavior. Highly respect and esteem. It continues beyond the home, thus a lifetime responsibility and privilege. You know, sometimes we think of these commands and instructions that the Lord gives, and we think about the obligations, the duties that are associated with it, and that's correct. We do need to do that. We don't want in any way minimize that part of the matters pertaining to what we do, that these responsibilities, and we have these duties. But these commands also involve privilege. There's this idea that we're given the opportunity to do these things like we should. We're given instructions how to do it correctly, and we should see and view that as a privilege. And when we view it as a privilege, it's a totally different idea than we're having to be forced to go do something, as opposed to understand how wonderful it is to be able to go and do what we should be doing and accomplish it. In 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, there's some matters that you find with the idea of the lifetime obligation and duties and responsibilities associated with that. We'll start with then what we find the instructions that are given there in 1 Timothy. And you'll recall that there were some things that were told to the various ones at the time of the responsibilities that were needful to be done, the early church specifically. There were things that were described and talked about that they were to accomplish and see to one another and make sure the church, for those that are Christians, that those things were taken care of where there were physical needs involved. And that was right and proper. But there's a differentiation that's also made in the idea of the individual obligation, what we're to do individually. And this falls in this category that we're kind of describing now, because in verse 4 of the 5th chapter, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now, he gives instructions in this context about those that are widows who are widows indeed. They're described what kind of character they have, what things they're doing. There were certain physical requirements associated with age. And then they put, if they meet those qualifications, situations, circumstances, then the church was to see to them. Christian women who had no support, no way of being seen to physically. But it didn't start there, because the inspired writer, the Apostle Paul, sets forth the idea that there's someone else who has greater responsibility. Now, if that's no one's there to fulfill that role, then this needs to be done. But at this point in time, where are the children and the grandchildren? To show piety, to be there to take care of these things. That's where it's rightly to be found. You drop down to verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So in the context of talking about seeing to one's mother, who's the husband's passed away, the father's passed away, the grandfather for the grandchildren, here's this grandmother, here's the mother, the grandmother, the situation, who's to see to her? Well, family. That's the obligation that's set forth. And if you don't do that, then you're worse than an unbeliever. I mean, how can you say you're a child of God if you're not doing as God instructed, have the proper disposition? And this brings us to the point, as you go over to Matthew, then, chapter 19, there's some things here that are noteworthy as it relates to some of these instructions that are seen. You start, first of all, I want us to be appreciative of the background to the verses we're particularly wanting to focus upon. But you have here a situation where you have this young man who is wealthy coming to Jesus. And that's what starts here in verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, Jesus is going to repeat a number of the commandments. So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into the life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which ones? And he said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. These are ones that we're going to be looking at that are also in those Ten Commandments. Then he says, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The neighbor as yourself is not specifically set forth in the Ten Commandments, except from a perspective of the negative, about not treating them wrongfully by coveting and other matters associated with that, but honor your father and mother. Now, what was the disposition? Well, the young man had done all those things. He kept him from his youth. He was exemplary in character and conduct. He's one that we would point to and say, hey, you know, I'd like for my son to be like that guy. Look at him. His conduct, his behavior. It's the kind of thing you'd point to for showing an example of how one ought to be, even as a younger person growing up and the behavior. And so to honor father and mother. Of course, the problem was that there was something that stood between him and God. And the Lord knew that, and it was his riches. And so the Lord said, if you really wanted to be, and he asked the question. So there was something he seemed to recognize in himself that was still missing. And maybe he was hoping that the Lord would ignore anything else and just say, that's excellent, you're doing fine, you've got no problems of eternal life. But instead, the Lord, knowing his heart, knowing his mind, pointed out to him that if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He goes on then, and Jesus talks about the difficultness associated with these matters. When an individual then has the attitude of heart, the circumstances like this, where you allow something to separate you from God because you have something that you put above God. And again, that's, you don't have to fashion an idol and bow down and worship it to have an idol in your life that separates you from the Lord. If you allow other things, other people, and the materialism to intervene, and you put that above the Lord, that's your idol. And it's going to condemn you. Now, you look at this situation. Here's the thing. He honored his father and mother, but he fell short because there's more to be done. It's not just simply a series of things that need to be observed. It's necessary for one to be about the task of going and serving the Lord faithfully. And it's going to be observable in every aspect of our life. Now, I use this illustratively to, looking at that individual, even as we see he fell in some areas, to take us over to the 15th chapter, which was the scripture reading. And the scripture reading, we find that they had made some arbitrary determinations. They had traditions which they had imposed, the elders' traditions, upon others. And so they began to go through this process then of then taking these traditions that had over years been kind of devised and come up with and a part of the fabric of the Jewish peoples. And among the things is that they had this idea about a ceremonial kind of washing, which you find ceremonial washing in the Old Testament scriptures that related to the priests before they came in and did their priestly duties. There was water that they were to go to and wash it to symbolize the purity that they were to have to come before God. So they had extended this to the idea that you wash before you eat. And again, it was not for hygiene purposes, it was ceremonial. It had to do with the idea of purity. And so they set this up, and so they were being critical of the disciples of Jesus. In verse 3, he answered, said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? Now notice what they had transgressed. Notice what they had failed to do. Notice the condemnation that the Lord laid at their feet. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. We saw those verses, didn't we? Saw that as part of the Ten Commandments. We always saw that where if you curse father and mother, you're to be put to death. Those were set forth in Exodus. But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father and mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching doctrines the commandments of men. Now, what they had done is they had taken an idea, they came up with this formula in their teaching and instruction, that if you make a gift of your monies over here, which in and of itself might be just fine, it's well and good to do those kinds of things. If you make a gift to God, well, that's fine. But that doesn't relieve you of your other obligations. And you say, if you do that, then you're not responsible to honor father and mother. And what were they doing? They were neglecting their parents. They were neglecting them their old age. They were neglecting them for their physical needs. They were telling them, well, I would help you out, but I've already taken this money and I made a gift to God and I've set this over here. And so what the Lord said is you were violating this command to honor father and mother. It wasn't just a respect, saying the right words to them, showing the kind of disposition that ought to be observed in how you treat them in a correct manner. It actually went then to the idea of what you do for them. What your obligation is in order to accomplish these things. And that honor, therefore, continues throughout one's entire lifetime. That honor is to be observed continually. Obedience is in the home. Honor is throughout the lifetime. And so when the aged parents are needing something, and then we as the children need to be seeing to our parents, because that constitutes honoring them. Seeing to them, caring for them, helping them, whatever the need might be, that's our obligation to take care of that. To do what we are to be doing in order to fulfill that command to honor father and mother. So when we have in Ephesians chapter 6, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, and then the quotation, honor father and mother, and set those things forth, then we see then the obligation extends even to the point in time. As long as they're living, we have this duty and this responsibility, and children and grandchildren, the family structure, in order to help and assist one another, there comes a point in time in which then that honor is to be observed by the care and treatment that's needful in their lives. So that's one of the differentiations. My mother calls me up and says, I need something in this situation. I better see to that she needs it. It's different from saying, I want you to go take care, do this. And I say, well, I can't do it, and I don't think I should be doing it, versus I need this. Do I honor my mother? Am I going to see to her? Am I going to fulfill the command to take care of her? The first commandment with promise. Now, that's the statement that's noted there. And let me spend just a few moments with this idea. The first commandment with promise. If you go back first to Exodus chapter 20, and you'll notice, and why is the first commandment with promise? Because there's already been four commands that preceded it, right? The three about God, then the keeping the Sabbath holy. You have those kinds of things that are observable there. So you have the four. So you come to this fifth command, that to honor father and mother. The fifth one there that's set forth, but it says it's the first command with promise. So why is the first command with promise? Well, let's read it again. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. There's the promise that's associated with that. You may have an extended life that long on the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So it's describing them, they're going into the land of promise, in the land of Canaan. I want you to observe the nature of what's being described here by also considering what we find over in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verses 25 and 26. In Deuteronomy 4, again, this is a repeating after the 40 years of wanderings that were done to set them in an understanding of what had been already taught and what they should be adhering to and things that are being done. In verse 25, when you get children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land and acted corruptly and make carved image in the form of anything and do not do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess it. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. See, the promise immediately and specifically attached to the idea of them going in the land and the prolonging of the lays, because this is doing what's right. They learn respect for authority in the home. They're respecting and honoring their parents. They are then serving the Lord as they ought to, because by extension, they're doing those things that God has given them to do. And therefore, they're prolonged. The promise associated with this is being prolonged in the land. It's the promise that had to do with the Israelites themselves, the Jews, that would be involved in matters of going in and all that is associated with that, that God has promised he'll care for them. He'll bless them. He'll see to them. But you disobey and you start doing those things, and of course we see the Israelites' history. They started disobeying. They started doing that which was wrong, and the consequences is that they were uprooted from the land. They were taken out, just as they had been foretold that if they failed to serve the Lord faithfully, that would be the consequence of it. That would be the results of these things. Over in Luke chapter 18, We'll go back to these verses again, having seen that earlier part. There's a latter part of some matters that are descriptive of the blessings we have. Now, let me say that there, as you consider what is stated in this first command with promise, that fifth command, which is honor father and mother, that the emphasis is upon that land promise. But there's also the idea, well, you'll live long upon the earth. Now, that's qualified. It's not an absolute. Then you think about this type of thing and how we start seeing this situation. Certainly, you know, those that have not shown proper respect for their parents, they may be rebellious, not doing what's right, and they may live a long life. You may see, conversely, an individual who respects the parents, obedient to the parents, doing what's right, and their life may be shortened for some reason, an accident or some circumstance occurring in life. So it's not an absolute. There is a principle that's applicable, though, a principle that's to be found, and that principle is the idea that if you're doing what the parents say, because the parents care for you and they love you, they're going to give you advice of how you ought to live your life in a way that then is going to be a healthy lifestyle, that's going to be an upright lifestyle, that's going to not be going and doing all kinds of things that would lead you into behaviors and conduct that are injurious to you. Smoking and drugs and drinking, all these other kinds of things, going off into different types of immorality that involves all kinds of things that create difficulties in situations like, and many of these people have shortened their life substantially as a result of that kind of a lifestyle. And the parents are going to guide you away from that type of thing and show you what's right and upright. So there's that principle that's there that I in no way want to negate or any way want to restrict. We've already talked some about that one that's the rich young ruler who came to the Lord. But here's really the essence of the spiritual blessings that we have. And that promise which transcends this physical life, and the idea of eternal life. After asking, what should I need for eternal life? Of course, he rejected what he needed to do, the rich young ruler, as we often refer to him. But then there's followed up on this thing an additional comments that we see that really has resonates and helps us to understand that when we're doing these things that are right and fulfilling our role and responsibility, when we put the Lord first, in every respect, in every way, by following the instructions we have, by humbling ourselves before Him, here's the consequences of this. And so I just want to pick up the reading then with verse 28. Then Peter says, "See, we have left all and followed you." So he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, there's no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God." So in other words, if there may be a situation that occurs, wanting to honor father and mother, but not at the expense, or obey father and mother, but only in the Lord, as long as it's right, as the Lord has instructed. There may be instances where we're severed from them because we're serving the Lord, putting Him first. "Who shall not receive many times more in this present time, and in the age to come, eternal life." So it describes this, in the age to come, in this life, much more. What? We have, our family is much larger than the physical family, blood relation. Our family is that spiritual family of the Lord, where we have brothers and sisters in Christ, and all through the world there are those that are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Our relation has increased dramatically, even if, because we're serving the Lord, it severs a relationship with somebody that's physically, that we're related to by blood. We have a far greater one, and the life to come, that eternal life. That's the idea behind this. Prolong the life. If we look at it from the spiritual standpoint, that's an absolute, a given, because the Lord's made the promise. And I will leave in the lesson and leave you with this thought. As we turn over to Hebrews, there, the 11th chapter, you will recognize Hebrews chapter 11 as that chapter of faith that describes what faith is and gives numerous examples of those who live faithfully before God. And thus are those examples for us to emulate and imitate. But notice what the disposition was that enabled them to go through life, sometimes being told by God to do things that just didn't make sense. They may even in some circumstances seem to be adverse. I mean, you couldn't fathom what's going on, couldn't understand it, but God said to do it and they did it. And here's the reason they were able to do that. And this is the idea of the blessings, that blessings that we have, the ultimate blessings that we have, and things in this life that are the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, but that which transcends all that is observable here, and that attitude that really is necessary for us to truly, genuinely be faithful. This noted here in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but have seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they have called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. See, that first commandment, the first commandment promise, that idea of living long, you take that and the idea of trying to keep that in its proper perspective and understand it correctly. The ultimate point that needs to be appreciated is the life of us spiritually is that long life we have, the ongoing, ever continuing life of that heaven with God, with Christ, the Holy Spirit, and all the faithful for all time. That's the objective. That's the goal. And to serve our Lord faithfully. And that's a promise that is absolute. The Lord made the promise, and we fulfilling our part of that by serving him faithfully, obediently doing his will in our life, humbly going about the tasks he's given us to do. We can stand before the Lord on the day of judgment and hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." We're about to sing a song of encouragement, thinking about what our status is and our situation. If we're not right with the Lord, we need to get right. To be baptized for remission of our sins, if we've yet to do that, to be immersed in that watery grave, to be raised to walk in newness of life so we can be sanctified and justified in a right relationship with him, and then continue to serve him faithfully in this life. If you fail to continue to do that faithful service and need the prayers of the congregation, we stand ready to assist you in that endeavor. Any way that you're subject to the call, won't you please come as together we stand and sing.